Oh, there I am. There I am. Okay. So, hey, normally our stage sets are a little more back there, but I like this. This is good. I think I'll just preach from here today. But I do have two seats. Hey, Miranda. Wait, come here. Come here, Miranda. Come on, Miranda. Come on, Miranda. How's it going, Miranda? She had no idea I was going to call her up here, obviously. All right, this is for you. Hey, look, I got a nice seat for you here. This is good. So, what do you want to talk about?
Absolutely nothing up here. Okay.
All right, I got some questions for you, though. Okay, so Miranda, how long have we known each other?
I don't know. I started coming to CCW in 2006, and I feel like for a short time you were my youth pastor.
Okay.
We were in like the basement of Building C.
Oh, goodness gracious.
Math.
So that's like 16 years?
It's been a while.
I didn't realize it was that long. That is a long time. That's okay. In that, what's kind of like the most memorable thing about our friendship?
I have no idea. Probably all of the times that I come to you on Wednesday nights asking for guidance for our young adult small group, which takes a lot out of
That's
me.
You guys. That's you guys. That's yeah. Yeah. She does come to me for guidance on you guys quite often. Now, what's the most, weirdest thing that you can remember in our 16 years together?
Probably you dressing up as a pirate every single Halloween.
Okay.
Pretty well.
Yeah, yeah. That's not me.
No.
Jack Sparrow. Right. Yeah. Okay, so Miranda, I invite you up here because I want to play a little game with you today. We're gonna test your zoology ability. Yeah. Well, you're a nurse. I mean, it's like basically the same thing. So here's what we're going to do. You know that groups of animals have names, right?
Okay.
So a group of cows is called what?
A herd?
Yeah, okay. Perfect. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I have a picture up here of a group of animals, and I've got four different options for what the name is when referring to this group of animals. So for instance, giraffes. Now, listen, crowd out here, you get to participate, help her out, because this is tough. In first service, David Hand only got 1 of 8 correct.
Okay, all right.
1 of 8. So you have a very low bar. We want to get at least 2.
Okay. All right. I think
so
we know it.
When we're talking about giraffes, I'm referring to a group of giraffes. Are they called a tagalong, a tower, a maze of giraffes, or a stubble of giraffes? What do you think?
You got anything? Tower. Jacob said tower, so
you gonna listen
right.
to that guy?
Right.
I mean, look at him.
I'm gonna go with a tagalong.
Okay, well,
that just sounds
good
cool.
job.
What?
Good job. Look at it. It's a tower of drafts.
It was a tower.
It was
oh,
a tower
shoot.
Of drafts.
Well,
yeah.
Good job, Jacob. Good.
Watch. Now you're gonna don't listen to him this time.
I know.
Don't listen. He's gonna get you. Okay, a jellyfish. Is it called a blob, or a smack, a knot, or a jar of jellyfish?
A blob? That seems like too obvious, though. Like, a smack? Okay, Heather says smack, so we're going to go with Jacob's counterpart as a smack.
Oh my goodness, the Tanners are on fire today.
Good job, guys.
Look at that. It is a smack of jellyfish, thus named when you drop them. Smack. Okay, how about a group of lemurs? Is it a party of lemurs? A Illuminati of lemurs? A stare of lemurs or a conspiracy of lemurs?
Stare? 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 We're going to go with stare because Sydney Jesse said stare. Yeah, she did. She definitely did.
No, she didn't. She didn't say that.
What'd you say? Conspiracy? Okay, fine. We'll go with
okay,
conspiracy.
You keep pulling on your young adult friends over here. Let's see if they've been watching the Discovery Channel enough. It is a conspiracy. Whoa, a conspiracy of lemurs. That's good. That's good. Okay. Owls. Is it a hoot of owls, a horde of owls, a parliament of owls, or an officiary of owls?
Parliament. I'm going with Parliament. Crystal says Parliament.
Okay,
so Parliament.
Crystal, you got some good friends. Look at that. A Parliament of Owls. Okay, so 4 for 4.
All right.
All right, excellent. Okay, parrots. Parrots. A pandemonium of parrots. A conversation of parrots. A pageantry of parrots. Or a annoyance of parrots. What do you think?
Pageantry? Serafina said conversations. So we're going conversation.
Oh, Serafina, you are voted out of the tribe. Okay, it's a pandemonium of parrots. Actually, I'm reasonably sure there's somebody raising parrots behind Building B. If you go out there on Wednesday evening, it gets loud, doesn't it? Yeah, it is a pandemonium. I get it now. I get it. Okay, stingrays. Stingrays. A herding of stingrays. A fever of stingrays. I can't pronounce this next word, but is it a soliloquy?
Soliloquy?
Yeah, of stingrays or a choir of stingrays. What do you think?
Choir? What'd you say? Soliloquy?
They are leading you astray.
Oh.
It is a fever, a fever of stingrays. I don't even know who names these things. I mean, literally, I jumped online and found these names, so they could be, like, entirely made up. I don't know. Okay. And toads. Is it a knot of toads, a charm of toads, a spring of toads, or a croak of toads?
Croak. Taylor says croak. Everybody says croak. We're going to go with croak.
Are you a lemming? What? You know what lemmings are, right?
No.
Okay, they were these little guys. They're like, you know, a rodent. Okay. And they get into a group, and they would just follow whoever the leader is. And supposedly, lemmings would, like, run off the side of cliffs together. Like, they just follow the leader off the side of a cliff. That's what's happening here, because it's not a knot of toads.
Okay.
I don't know what a group of lemmings is called, though. Because I don't have that on the screen. Okay, cats.
Oh, my gosh.
For you cat lovers out there, is it a growl of cats, a glaring of cats, a clowder of cats, or a caboodle of cats?
Caboodle. We're going to go with caboodle.
Nope. Okay. The funny thing is, two of these were correct, and you didn't pick either of them.
Oh, awesome.
Okay. You could call a group of cats a glaring of cats or a clouder of cats. Either of those would have been sufficient, but hey, you did okay. Something went wrong about halfway through there. But 4 out of 8, right? 4 out of 8?
That was not bad. That's like 50%.
Yeah, that was really good. Good job. That's 4 times as many as David Hand. Yeah.
That's all that matters.
That's all that matters. You beat first service. Good job, second service.
Woo!
Well done.
All right.
Now, you know that humans tend to run in groups too, right?
Sure.
Yeah, what are some things we call a group of humans?
Posse, I like that.
Oh, a posse of humans, okay, yeah.
A squad.
A squad, yeah, I like that, okay. What else you got?
A clique, yeah.
A clique. A gang,
a
I
king.
Heard over here, yeah, okay. You guys are thinking of, like, all the horrible things that humans are. Come on, give me some good ones.
A troop.
A family.
Oh,
a community, a tribe.
Oh.
We got lots of names for groups of humans because, hey, us humans, we were designed for a relationship, right?
For sure.
Well, I'm glad that I've known you for 16 years. Give her a round of applause. She did awesome. Thank you. I don't know. I'll just hold on to it just in case. Okay, so Miranda really did a good job there. We're going to be talking about groups all month long. Specifically, we're going to be talking about groups of people and this idea of real relationships. We just wrapped up this series, this four-week series called Breathing Room, where we're talking about pausing to make space for God. And now we're going to be starting a new conversation, and we're calling it Real Talk, Conversations About Real Relationships. Now, real relationships are one of our core values here at CCW. We have 5 of them. And a core value is, and listen very closely here, a core value is who we are as we follow Jesus. Who we are as we follow Jesus. So what's a core value? Okay, who we are as we follow Jesus. That's good. Like I said, there are 5 of them. And the way we came across these core values is we learned about the life of Jesus. We looked at his life, and these were the things that we felt like summed it up, and real relationships is one of those. So for 4 weeks, we're going to talk about why. Why real relationships, why we need to be involved in them. And today, I'm just setting up the idea. Okay, now I did ask Darcy, she's one of our residents, to come up here, and we're going to be reading from the book of John. This is in the New Testament together. So if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Still want you to turn there. So right in the front of your seats, there is a Bible. You could pick one of these up. And John is in the New Testament, so it's about 3/4 of the way through our Bible. Okay, so if you open up 3/4 of the way through, you're going to probably end up in the first couple books of the New Testament, and there is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. If you get to Acts, you have gone too far, and we're at the very beginning of John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And Darcy, take it away.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known."
Thank you, Darcy. Okay, so we're going to break down this passage today and talk about, and we're going to talk about four relational truths. And I decided to call this sermon, get this, so fancy, a theology of relationships, a theology of relationships. And it's because when you say theology, it just makes you sound smarter. Try it, seriously. Say it. Theology. See, don't you sound smarter? You feel a little more intelligent? And theology just means the study of God and the spiritual. And believe it or not, our relationships have a huge spiritual component. And when we have good theology, we understand that it shapes our relationships. And when we figure that out, well, we can move from being just relatable to something real. We can move towards real relationships. So we're going to look at John, look for four big relational ideas here that are going to shape our theology of relationships. Let's start off. Here we go. Going back to the beginning, John chapter 1, verses 1, it starts off, "In the beginning, God created," that's a different "in the beginning," right?
Yeah,
okay. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." All right. Now, reading scripture can be a bit of a journey. And here's the deal. This book, this Bible, was written over the course of thousands of years, and it got put together 2,000 years ago. All right? So there's a big gap between us and the original people who were intended, the original audience of God's Word. So unless you're steeped in Hebrew history or have somehow created a time machine to travel back there, chances are you're going to miss out on some things as you read through. But as you continue to read Scripture, you're going to discover more and more. And one of the things that Scripture does is, we're going to call it, give us hyperlinks. Hyperlinks. Now, if you do a very official search and you jump online, you're going to end up at Wikipedia, right? And in Wikipedia, you're reading along, and you're going to come across names, and you're going to come across dates and places, and each of those has a link to another article, right? A hyperlink to another article. Everything is connected. And so it is with the Bible. The Bible gives us little hyperlinks along the way that connect us to other ideas. Sometimes it's a repeated theme. Sometimes it's repeated words. In this case, our hyperlink is "in the beginning." And yeah, I already quoted for you that idea, but where do we hear this? What does this link us to? Genesis chapter 1. Okay, so we were way over here in the Bible, and now it's linking us all the way back to the literal beginning of all things, the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. And so here's what Genesis chapter 1 says. In the beginning, there it is. That's our hyperlink, right? God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So John has linked us back to this point in Scripture where God is creating something new or creating things for the first time ever, right? Why does he do this? Why does he point us back? Well, see, John wants to attach two ideas together for us. First off is the Word. Okay, now this is a capital W. It's a name or a title. We'll talk about that in just a second. With the creation of all things. He wants to connect these two together. Now, word in Greek, and I got to apologize for you more academically bent people out there. I was going to come up with a slide that had this Greek word on it and explain what it means, but I got so excited about finding pictures of animals that I totally forgot about that. But the Greek word is logos. Logos, and logos means word or speak or the act of speaking. Sometimes it's used to describe a special revelation from God, and that's what's happening here, is God's providing a special revelation. And here, John is using the name Word as a title for Jesus, and he's revealing something to us about the divine nature of who Jesus is, and he tells us that this Word is all the way back at the beginning of all things. But where's the Word? We don't see this name here. Where's the Word? Well, see, at the bottom it says, God said, let there be light. Let there be light. What John is pointing out here is the Word of God is the literal voice of God. Jesus isn't just human. He's divine. He's the divine voice of God speaking into existence all of creation and holding together all of creation. And so this brings us maybe to our first big relational idea is the Godhead. I'm going to come back to that in a second. The Godhead pre-existed in relationship. Now, that's a mouthful. Godhead pre-existed in relationship. So let's figure out a little bit more about this word. We're going to skip ahead a few verses in John to John 1, 14, 16 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So what we discover here is the Word of God became flesh, right? The Word became human. He lived here on this earth with us. The Word has the glory of the Father, the glory that belongs to the Son. The Word is full of grace and truth. Not only is the Word full of grace and truth, but by coming here, he brought that grace and truth to us. We can experience grace and truth as a product of the Word. The Word has a name, right? Here we see, this is the first time it's attached together like this. The Word is Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we can know God. Lots of stuff in there, all about this Word. And like we just learned, the Word pre-existed with God all the way at the beginning. And this is talking about one of the biggest, strangest ideas in our theology, in our understanding of who God is. See, God is three, and at the same time, God is one. So what do you call a group of gods? A pantheon, a trinity, a triune, a triumvirate? Yeah, we can't really come to a full agreement about this. You may have heard some of those used in reference to this idea of a three-in-one God, but all of those ideas don't even do justice to who God is and how God does this. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, three-in-one. They each have their own purpose, their own identity, and at the same time, they are one, and they existed previous to the creation of all things in this earth. See, God pre-existed in relationship. And listen, there are books and books and books written about the subject. But I'm just going to say, cognitively, we can't understand this fully as a human being. There's mystery here, and we're just going to be okay with the mystery, okay? We're going to be okay with the fact that we cannot understand God entirely and that we can celebrate that about him. In fact, think about it this way. If you could fully understand God, like if you knew everything about him, would you worship him? See, a fully knowable God would not be a worshipable God. He would not be God anymore if we fully knew him. He is without limits. He's beyond our understanding. But for now, three in one, one in three, God pre-existed before all creation. Now, if we go back to that Genesis account, what we're going to see is God continuing to create through the word. He continues to speak, and as he speaks, this earth comes together. He creates the skies and the land, and he creates fish and birds to populate it, and trees and fuzzy things. And finally, he creates human beings. But human beings are a little special in God's creation. In fact, let me read this word to you from Genesis 1:27. It says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So in whose image were we made? That's not true about the rest of creation. The rest of creation, you can see glimmers of God in. You can see some reflections of his divinity. But humans were created in the image of God. So that brings us to our second idea that should shape our relational theology here, is we were created in the image of a relational God. Let's do some logic here. God pre-existed in relationship. We were created in his image. So what should that mean for us? What does that mean? We were created for relationship. We were created for relationship. Every single one of us has this yearning, this desire for relationship inside of us. It's wired into us. And even God recognized this at the very beginning of all things. He creates the first human being, Adam. And he looks at Adam, and so far everything in creation has been good, 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 good. But he sees Adam, and Adam is alone, and he says, this isn't good. And so God performs the first genetic splicing experiment in the history of Earth, and he creates Eve. We were designed for relationship. And what I'm talking about here when I say that is not just marriage. I mean, that's great. That's a relationship we can have with each other. But we come from a family, right? We have parents. We have siblings. We have aunts and uncles. We have a network of friends. We have a tribe. We were designed for relationship as human beings. And our world desperately desires relationship, right? All of us want it. I mean, you just got to flip on the TV. You don't see too many movies where it's one person just going and doing their thing the entire time. That we exist in relationship. And if we have this innate desire, this innate yearning for relationship, why is relationship so difficult? Why is it so challenging? Well, listen, I probably don't need to emphasize this with you, but you know, I've got a couple of young girls at home, and I get to watch their interactions with their friends. And it's crazy. They'll be hanging out together, and all of a sudden, one of them doesn't like the other person or doesn't want to hang out with this person. Why? Because, well, this person likes the other person better, or they're wearing a green shirt or something like that. You know, it's a little silly, but honestly, as adults, are we all that different? We still make a mess of relationships, right? We still got all the drama, except it's got a lot more consequences. And so in this room, there are those of us who have been divorced, and there are those of us who have been involved in adultery. There are those of us who have been cut off from family members. There are those of you who have been abused, and those of us who have been the abusers. There are those of us who have been left, and those of us who have done the leaving. There are those of us who are lonely, so desperately lonely, you know you're going home today, and it's tearing you up inside. Every single one of us in here has been wounded somewhere along the way by the relationships we have. Can we agree on that? Yeah. Every single one of us in here has wounded someone along the way. Can we agree with that? Relationships are difficult. And John goes on to explain why this is the case in this passage. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this John that he's talking about here, he's not talking about himself. He's not referring to him in the third person right now. John was actually the most popular Greek name at this time. And so there's a lot of Johns running around. And the John he's referring to is John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. So he says, John the Baptist came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. Now, if you read through the four different gospel accounts, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you get to John, and what you find is that John is a little bit of a weirdo. The other three, they sound pretty similar. In fact, we refer to them as the synoptic gospels because they are same. They feel the same. But John, he likes poetry and he likes allegory and he speaks in these odd ways and he uses a lot of imagery. In fact, the imagery that he's using here is the imagery of light and darkness. And when he's referring to light, he's always referring to Jesus, to the kingdom of God, to his people. When he's referring to darkness, he's referring to sin and the brokenness that that brings into the world. Light and darkness at odds with each other. Now, if you read the entire book of John today, what you'd find is that this imagery pops up again and again and again throughout the book. In fact, this is another of our hyperlinks. And this time we're going to scoot forward just a couple of chapters. So in John chapter 3, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. We heard this already, right? Here's our hyperlink. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. Relationships are difficult. They're challenging because we live in a world full of darkness, and we have embraced the darkness. This leads us to our third big truth that's going to shape our relational theology. A world full of darkness creates broken relationships. A world full of darkness and sin creates broken relationships. And John just told us, as human beings, we have rejected Jesus. We have embraced the darkness. We are wicked. You might be thinking, I'm not that bad. You know, like on the scale of Hitler to Gandhi, I'm at least somewhere in the middle, right? But the truth is, as we already talked about, every single one of us has left scars on somebody else's life. Every single one of us has been part of the wounding of others. And as we have hurt others, we have hurt God. We have hurt our relationship with him. We as human beings have embraced the darkness. And I'm sure if you look back, you can look at some time when you've said a word, said something to someone else that scarred them, right? Chances are at some point along the way you lied or you gossiped. You did something to someone else that left a wound in their life. All of us have embraced the darkness. Now, there's some good news here, though. We live in a world that has embraced the darkness. As human beings, we have created brokenness over and over and over again. We're not unique in this fact. You can go all the way back to the beginning of humanity, and you would see this true all the way down. Human beings have opened the gateway for brokenness and sin in this world and passed it on from generation to generation to generation. Our wounds continue on. In fact, the Old Testament says it this way: the sins of the Father have passed on to the third and fourth generation because we repeat the mistakes of those who came before us. As a result, we continue this chain of brokenness. But John gives us hope. He says this: but to all who did receive him. That's the word, that's Jesus, that's the light. Who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God, a child of God. So let's recap here. What we found is the Godhead pre-existed in relationship. He was before all things, three in one. At the same time, we were created in the image of this relational God, and we have an innate desire, an innate need for relationship. But because of the sin and brokenness and darkness in this world, we have broken relationships. But in Jesus, we find real relationships. We can find real relationships. In Jesus, we have the opportunity to move from a forgery, something fake, to something real. The thing that God intended us for, not these broken relationships that we continue on with, but instead real relationships. Real relationships. But it only comes through Jesus Christ. And we can't force our way there. It doesn't come through scheming. It doesn't come through force of will, it comes through embracing Jesus and what he has done. Embracing Jesus, accepting the word, living in the light. Those are the images that John is giving to us in this passage of scripture. And that is the only way to a right relationship with God and with others, upward and outward. Right? Upward is our relationship with God. And as I said, our relationship with God has been wounded as a result of our wounding others, as a result of the sin and brokenness in our life. We are separated from God, right? And the truth is that God, he's more real than anything that we could hope or imagine. He defines what real is. But we as human beings have messed up. And even those of you who claim Christ, who have become a child of God, chances are you can look into your life recently and you can point to when you fell short, right? You messed up. But here's the good news. Our God is a God of restoration. Our God is into healing. Our God is into wholeness. Our God is into family. He wants you to be his child. And he wants to offer that love and forgiveness to you. And he'll do it, and he'll be real even when we fail to be. So hear my words carefully, because this is the most important thing that I'm going to say to you today. God the Father wants a relationship with you. The only way to a relationship with that Father in heaven is through Jesus and what he has done. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. That is the only way. He provides the grace and truth. We just get to walk into it. And so if you have not done that yet, if you recognize your need for a real relationship with God, please, please, please don't leave here today until you have a conversation with someone about that. I'd love to talk to you. We'll have a prayer team that'll just come up here in a few moments. They would love to pray and talk to you about what this looks like. It all starts with a real relationship with God. And when we discover a real relationship with God, well, then our outward relationships can change. We can start having a real relationship with other people. See, in his time here on earth, Jesus did create something that was supposed to be real. So what do you call a group of Christians? A community, a flock, a church, a family? Oh, okay, this is the easy one. Yeah, no matter what you pick, you're going to be right. These are the words that the Bible, God's word, uses to describe us, or what we're supposed to be at least, a community, a flock, a church, a family. This is what Jesus designed on his earth. That's what the church is supposed to be. And yet, the church has a bad rep, right? Because it's full of hypocrites. It's full of sinners. It's full of people who have fallen short. Hey, that's describing me. That's describing you, right? We're people who are looking for the real in the midst of our brokenness. And thankfully, even as we grow in a real relationship with Jesus, he teaches us how to be real with one another. And we don't have it down. We don't have it down, but this is supposed to be a community, a family where we can find that. where we can find something real. And that's the transformation that comes as a product of Jesus Christ. We get to be a part of something real, something whole, a right relationship with God, a right relationship with other people. That is what we are called to. That is what we're called to. So here's the deal. In Christianity, well, actually, I'm just going to blame Western civilization as a whole on this. We're big into individuality. We're big into, there's actually this term we use all the time, my personal relationship with God. You're not going to find those words anywhere in the Bible because God didn't save you to be a solo survivor. He saved you to be a part of a family. You realize that, right? He did not intend for you to go and do this alone. He designed you to live in community, live inside a family, and family automatically means plural. You're designed to do life with others. You are designed for real relationships. You understand that? Get it? So let's talk about some next steps here, what you can do to begin moving towards real relationships in your life. Now, we're going to talk about this all month, so the first step is show up next week. Next week, Chris is going to come and talk about real invitation. How do you enter into a real relationship? The following week, Joe is going to talk to us about what real relationships look like on the inside, what it means to be real with one another. And then I'm going to wrap it up at the end of the month with a conversation about what happens when we, as Christ followers, as a family of God on this earth, when we are committed to real relationships. What's the final product? We want you to be part of that conversation, that real talk. So come back next week. The second challenge is this. Complete the relationship inventory that I include in your bulletin insert. Now listen, this is on the back of the bulletin insert. This is just for fun. Okay, it's just for fun. So this isn't like a $100,000 test that someone created. I made it in my office this week, okay? And as you do this, though, what you'll find is maybe some gaps in where you're failing to be real with others and where the people around you are failing to be real with you. Maybe it'll just emphasize a little more your need for something real. And if you're super edgy and culturally relevant, you're going to really enjoy the bottom of that page. So check it out. Third thing is get connected to a group. Now listen, this is not a group. If I got to meet every single one of you today, got to know your name, I guarantee you by next week, well, by tomorrow, I only remember maybe a quarter of your names. I apologize. I try to remember these things, but you cannot be known by showing up on Sunday morning. You can't expect to be known. You can't expect to be real with other people. And so we believe that the church has to get smaller in order for us to grow into something real. You need to be connected to other people in a group. I cannot emphasize this enough, guys. You need to be connected to people in the group. So you can find groups at our Next Step station. You can show up here on Wednesday night and start getting to know people. But at the end of the month, on the 27th, we're gonna do something called a group connection. And in our gym, we're going to have tables set up for group leaders who want to come and invite you into a group. And you can come, walk around, get to know some of those group leaders, and maybe you'll find somebody you have something in common with, and it'll be the start of a real relationship. You need to get connected. And the fourth thing is this. Become a family member. All right, now, Taylor, I'm going to throw you under the bus here. Okay, so last voting period, right? We always ask people, hey, if you're a member, raise your hand, right? And the hands go up in the crowd, and Taylor raised her hand, right? And were you a family member at the time? No, okay, but you thought you were. Why do you think you were? Yeah, but what's the reason you gave? She had a cup. Yeah, she had a cup, right? You have one of our cups, the CC Wildwood cups. Now listen, if you show up here for the first time, we'd love to give you a cup. That doesn't make you a family member. You could have been showing up here for years and years. It doesn't make you a family member, all right? Family members are people who have decided to walk alongside of us as we do God's work in this world. They're people who have come alongside of us and said, yeah, I think this community is heading the right direction. These people are living according to God's word, and I want to be a part of that. And so we have a class called Foundations that we offer that just introduces you to these ideas. In fact, next week, Foundations 2 is coming up. And yeah, that's Foundations 2, but you don't have to take them in order. So sign up for Foundations 2 if you're looking to become a family member here. Now, for those of you who are family members, we're trying something completely new here called a family meeting on the 20th. Now, what we've realized is that all families need to get together and communicate, right? And somewhere along the way, some of our communication has broken down. We have a hard time communicating everything we need to on a Sunday morning. And so we want to get the family members together and cast some vision. Talk about what's coming up next. Do some training. This is really important, guys. So if you're a family member, I'm not allowed to say mandated, right, Richard? That was frowned upon, but you can fill in the blanks here. You should be there. You should be there if you are a family member. And it's going to be right here in this room, 6:30. Come and hang out with us. I promise you it'll be fun. We're even going to give you dessert afterwards, okay? Come hang out with us. Get to know us a little better. Let us get to know you a little bit better. But we are having this family meeting, and it is crucial for you to be a part of it if you are a family member here at CCW. So that was a ton of stuff, and I apologize. Normally I like having one next step, and I just gave you four. Show up next week and be a part of the sermon series. Fill up that relationship inventory. Get connected to a group and become a family member and show up at our family meeting. Listen, start somewhere. Do one of these things. Okay, I don't expect you to get it all done. But start somewhere. Move towards real. All right? So, this is my prayer for you today. My prayer is that you recognize that even the greatest relationship that you have on earth, even the greatest relationship you have here falls short of real, but that God wants to give you something real. He wants to move you from a fake to a child. He wants to move you from distant deity to Father in heaven. And as a result, I pray that you come to submit your life to this God who wants you, loves you, accepts you. And I pray that as you get real with God, that you'll get real with others and form real relationships here in this community and see yourself thrive. Let's pray. Father, I love you, and I am so grateful to be called yours, and I'm just blown away by the fact that you love us enough in spite of our brokenness to overcome all obstacles, to be present on this earth, to live, to die, to experience a resurrection. Father, it just blows me away. Thank you for the relationship that you offer us, and I just ask that we're more real with you, that we come to you, that we choose to live in authenticity and transparency with you, that we find something real in you, and that you make us to be real people, because I know this world is dark and it's full of brokenness. So I ask that you transform us inside through your spirit, and that as a community, we can be a community that is shown to be authentic and accountable, real, Father, real. Help us to discover real relationships. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that I'm able to say. Amen. So come back next week. Come, listen to Chris. And while you're waiting, check out this video. Maybe you'll see something that you're missing.